your own life. What do you do, hallelujah, when you have to fight against your own self? What do you do when you have to fight against your own flesh and blood? How do you win when you're fighting against yourself? The hardest thing to cure is when your flesh turns against you and tries to devour you. David was now under attack. David had been anointed king when he was in Jesse's house. He was anointed king of Judah at Hebron, which was just about two tribes. It was his own people, Judah, that had anointed him to be king. And it was 7.5 years later that Israel decided he's bone of our bones too. He may be cuz, but he's bone of our bones. He's flesh of our flesh. And they anointed him to be king. I'm here to tell you there's an anointed time and then there's an appointed time. And many times the anointed time and the appointed time are two different things. You can be anointed, but it's not the time. And David waited his time out. And now he'll be king over Israel. And he's king over Judah. He's king of all of Israel. But all of a sudden, internally, a young man he raised in his own home called Absalom. That rebel, turned against his father, appointed him a priest, got him a captain, and said, I'm going to take over daddy's kingdom. Slept with his wives and concubines. I want you to stay with me. If there ever would have been a time, you would think David would draw the sword. But how do you cut off your own flesh and blood? How do you go against your own kids? How do you fight against your own people? And so rather my brother than him staying inside of Jerusalem said, let's fight them till death do we part. He fled. A man of war that had shed much blood, when he heard his son was coming to Jerusalem, got his suitcase and packed it up and said, let's go, boys. I can't fight him. And you would read on, David was more in a defensive mode than an offensive mode. And many times when you deal with your own family, you need to be more in a defensive mode than an offensive mode. And in the final conflict, we find that Absalom is running. He's fleeing on a mule. He's losing the battle. And as he flees, his pride hung him. No, not his hair, his head. It's been misquoted many times. He's caught by his hair. It wasn't. It was his head. Because that's where his pride came from. And there he hung in the bow fork, if you will, of an oak tree. The mule ran out from underneath him. Get the picture. And he's wedged here, probably some kind of helmet on. And he's dangling between heaven and earth. And some man spotted Absalom hanging there. And he goes back to Joab, that brute. He goes back to Joab and says, I know where Absalom is at. And he said, let me go. He said, you know what the king said. Now, before you get too hasty, Joab, you know that the king said, deal how? Gently. Deal gently with my son Absalom. You do what you want to the others, but when you get to my son Absalom, you better deal gently with him. And Joab finds him hanging. Oh, what do we have here, huh? Thought you was going to get away, huh? What you been doing? Yeah, you thought you'd take your daddy's kingdom. I don't know what that conversation was that day, but I'm sure he didn't let him off light. And he took him out about 3 darts, the Bible says, or 5, whatever it was, and thrust it through his heart. Helpless man. The war was over, but there was no victory. Because the victor was also the victim. And there's no victory when you battle your own flesh and blood. I want to read for you about 14 verses, if you'll stay with me, 2 Samuel 19 and 1. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." There's a lot of other dead folks out there, but his son is dead. "And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king," watch, "was grieved for his son." The victory was turned when they heard how David, their leader, began to mourn for his son. "And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle." They were just like, "Let's just go home. Let's just go home. I don't want to talk. Let's just go home." They were just slipping in to their places as David was mourning about the loss of the son. They weren't talking and conversing. They weren't saying, "Hey, we want." They were just finding a hiding place. "But the king covered his face, and the king cried." He covered his face. I can just see him taking a towel and putting it over his face and hanging it down. And the tears began to flow off of this man's face. Yes, others had been slain, but this was his flesh and blood. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you don't cry out for your babies, nobody will. With a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, oh, my son Absalom." "And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou art shamed this day.'" Oh, my God. You talk about adding insult to injury. "Thou art shamed this day, the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and of the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest not princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." I'm here to tell you, Joab's perception was flawed. And in the middle of every rivalry, there's a Joab. "Now, therefore," Joab is going to give the king, the captain of David's host, is going to give the king some advice. "Now, therefore, arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto the servants. Tell them, 'Well, we won the war.' Tell, encourage them, it's going to be okay." Got to do, make them feel like they've won. "For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befalleth thee from thy youth." Why do they always have to bring up the past? You ever notice that? All your life you've been like this. All your life you've done this. I can't believe. You know, you made mama sick. You made daddy sick. All your life. And there's always a Joab. And it'll be worse, given the king instructions. Verse 8. "And then the king arose, and he sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king." Can you get this picture? There's a king is crying for his son. And Mr. Joab says, "If you don't go out there, then they're all going to turn against you." But when they heard their king was crying, and when they heard their leader was hurting, he found out who the real flesh and bones was. They began to hurt for him. And a gathering began to come up around David. They began to rally behind David rather than what Joab had said. "And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled, every man to his tent." Why did Israel flee? You want me to tell you why Israel fled? You want me to tell you why they snuck back into their houses? Because they were the ones that hired Absalom. They, Israel, was the ones that put Amasa, their captain, to defeat Joab and his army. If anybody ought to be mad, it ought to be David, mad at Israel. And Israel, he's not his closest kin, just some of his kin, rallies behind him. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. There was a commotion going, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies. He delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. He's fled from his closest kin. He did all of this for us. How can we forsake him now? And Absalom, they go on to say, whom we anointed over us, he is dead in battle. Now, therefore, lest speak ye not a word of bringing the king back. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word? Why isn't somebody saying, look, David, we made a mistake? And yet David's own people, the tribe of Judah, and Israel, the ones that had gone against David. That's what I loved about David. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. The ones that betrayed him now have a change of heart in Judah's over there. So David says, okay. Verse 11, and the king David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Why are you the last ones to say, come on home, king. Come on home, brother. Come on home, daddy. Why are you the last ones to invite me back to my own home? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. My. Why is it you're the last tribe and I'm out of Judah? My. 12th verse. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I got a little message left to tell you before I close. David said to this, he said this, and say to Amasa, now who was Amasa? Amasa was Absalom's captain. Thou art not of my bones and of my flesh. God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Amasa was both David's cousin and Joab's cousin. But he wasn't immediately kin to him. And he said, I will replace the man that went against me with my enemy and make him captain over my host. That's how compassionate I am. 14. And he bowed the heart. Oh, God. He bowed the heart of all the men. When he said that, humility came into the heart of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. I want to talk to you for a little while about how to win back your own flesh and blood. What do you do when your own bones don't want you home? David said, this time I'm not fighting my way back. I'm not barging my way back. Before I sit in the throne, I'll sit in the gate. If you don't want me back, I'm not coming back. I want to tell somebody today, don't go home until they have a change of heart. You'll just hurt yourself worse. David didn't fight them. He didn't argue with them. He didn't even compromise with them. And I believe in compromise, but he had done all he could do. But he gently worked with them. And he worked with their hearts. David handled it gently. When David was committed his great sin, he should have died, Brother Johnson. He should have died for doing what he killed a man to get another man's wife. And how did God deal with him? Gently. 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 He sent a man, told him the story about taking the one ewe sheep from another man who was just a stranger. And he said, David, that man is you. But you're not going to die. He dealt gently with David. And when anybody deals gently with you, you are supposed to deal gently with others. And David knew that God had dealt gently. So David writes this song at the end of the day. When he had been delivered from all of his enemies, he says, thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation. You don't need a shield if nobody's shooting at you. The reason you need a shield is because somebody's shooting at you. And he said, you've given me the shield. Through all of the things that's come at me, Lord, I'm still here. I'm still yours. And he said, but thy gentleness is what made me great. Thy gentleness is what made me great. And I'm here to tell somebody, it's your gentleness that'll make you great. It's your gentleness. It's not your fury. It's not your anger. It's not your boisterous. It's not your authority. It's your gentleness that makes you great. You want to have a great home? Be gentle. You want to have a great job? Be gentle. Want to have a great spouse? Be gentle. Have a great relationship? Be gentle. You know why? That's how you treat yourself. Back to that. That's how you treat yourself. And too many times we judge others by their actions and we judge ourselves by our intentions. I wrote this down. Where are the gentlemen today? Where are the gentlemen today? I'm not talking about whether you open your door for your spouse and then slam it at home. I'm talking about the heart gentleman. The one that loves you, love him like he loves you. And you love him like you love yourself. For Christ, is the head. And he loved his bride and gave his life for it. Adam died with his bride. Christ died for his bride. Where are the gentlemen today? If you want to have anything great, it starts with gentleness. When you look at the life of Hosea and Gomer, you look at that. And you look, and the Lord told Hosea to go marry a woman of whoredom. It was symbolic of the church that keeps backsliding. And God still loved them anyway. And Gomer she went back to her lovers. And he said, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to hedge up your way. I'm going to put out thorns. I'm going to do this. And nothing would stop her. He said, I'll take away her corn. I'll take away her wine. I'll take away her food. I'll take away her allowance. I'll take away everything. And she'll know that it's me. It's me that give her these things. It didn't stop her. She still went back to her. And when he exhausted all of his efforts, he said, I will see her in the wilderness. And there I will speak comfortably unto her. I will comfort her. And she went home. Thy gentleness has made me great. Thy gentleness, the comfort has made, that's what made me want to come home. That's what made me want to get right. I mean, nobody wants to come back to God saying, I told you so. If you hadn't left the church, this wouldn't have happened to you. I told you. No, that's not what makes people great. What makes people great is when you cover their transgressions. The Bible says you win their love when you cover their transgressions. I know and you know what you did, but I don't even want to mention it. Oh, God. Where are the gentlemen? And I'm closing, if they'll come. Handle every situation. Yeah, next time you see a package, look at it. Many of them say, fragile. Handle with this side up. I'm telling you, when you're dealing with people, you have to be gentle. There are souls involved. Anger will never make you great. Criticism will never make you great. Fighting back won't make you great. David said, it's gentleness that made me great. Paul wrote this. He said that there should be no schism, no division in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Therefore art thou inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. It's amazing how preaching has to change when people come into the church. Because all of a sudden they start judging everybody. Now, we can all have opinions. But judging is totally different than my opinion. The Bible says you shall know them by the fruit they bear. My opinion, this is an orange. My opinion, this is an apple. I'm not saying this is lost and this is saved. I'm just saying that's my opinion. And judging is when you condemn somebody beyond your ability to do it yourself. That'd be like all of you telling me how I ought to preach. And you can't preach yourself. Be like all of you telling somebody how to sing and you can't sing yourself. And preaching has to change as saints get older because they start getting real critical. Philippians 2 and 1. Y'all still with me? I know I'm boring y'all today, but this is what the Lord gave me. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. I help you, but I won't help you. I help you, but I won't know being of the same mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, gentleness. Let each esteem other equal than themselves. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Why don't you do it? Why don't you let me help you? Why don't you take my place? Look not every man to his own thing, but every man also to the things of others.